class discussing the principles of God's heart for his bride. I believe that is the name of this class. Hopefully more than a class, the Holy Spirit is sharing God's heart for his bride and something of his heart and view and reality is being imparted into us by the Spirit of God, and that makes it worth our time sitting here. Because there's one thing we don't want to just learn in a doctrinal form, and that's the principles of God's heart for his bride. That is so not a doctrine. That is so a reality in the heart of God. And so we can prepare our hearts to be with him and to receive from him things that more wonderful than we could understand with our minds and hear with our ears and understand with our hearts. It's what only the Spirit can impart, who searched the deep things of God. And he searched out God's heart. He searched out how God feels. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But he's seen what we haven't seen. And he's borne witness to us and in us of realities that are so much higher than the heavens, so much more magnificent than this earth can even testify of in type and shadow. And, you know, sometimes when he's whispering it to us, we can kind of go, whoa, I can't believe that. Now, that's too good to be true, but it is true. God's reality after the cross concerning how he relates to us is too wonderful for words. It's too wonderful, and only the Spirit can show it to us. And the Word of God is pointing us into a reality in the Spirit of God's person that will overtake us as we just allow him to reveal in us the beauty of Christ. It is, wow, it's a relationship. It is a relationship. In today's class, we're going to be discussing foundations, and we're going to be discussing the foundation of God's, what God has made steadfast in such a depth, in such a immovable reality that it will hold us up when heaven and earth and things in this life and things in us that are yet unformed are trying to shake us out of our union with Christ and that stability of his love. God has laid foundations. Now, based on the old creation, unrenewed mind, old Adamic soul, we want the foundations of his love to be something like hugs all the time, smiles every day. Notice how it's all just total sense realm affirmation. Words of acceptance and compliments and every kind of thing that could make us feel like we're loved and received and accepted. And well, that's not the foundation God lays. He's not petting our flesh and feeding our soul and trying to immerse us into an old creation relationship with him. He is bringing us into the new. I got to take this off because I'm very hot. He's bringing us into the new, and he is going to bring us into something that is much more stable, much more eternal, much more unshakable than all the stuff that we want God to do to make us feel accepted. He has done one thing, and that is sacrifice his son on a cross and allow him to be slaughtered to lay a foundation for his church that cannot be moved. And that is the foundation upon which we can put our trust. That is the rock that cannot be shaken. And so we come to a Bible school where Christ and him crucified is emphasized. The cross is preached. The message of the cross is not just taught as a doctrine, but as a John 12:24 reality that we must be like seeds that fall on the ground and die through the nature of Jesus so increase can come. The cross is more than just deeper life doctrines, but reality that's meant to change our lives and have an entrance into us to eradicate the old and bring forth Christ as our life. And the cross is the tool that God used to lay the foundation for his bride and in his bride that could never, ever, ever be shaken. It is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. It is the genius of God. It is God who knows how to build something that will last forever, doing the supreme work and bringing forth that which cannot be shaken. And so it's pretty powerful. I'm just going to read some notes from my journal that are from, like, I don't know, 15 years ago, long time ago. And it was during a season where the Lord was really, really striving with me and my unrenewed mind to begin to open to his Holy Spirit to lay in me the reality of his foundation of love. And I'll just read some of these. I know that I could spend an eternity of situations and dealings to continually observe how nothing is going to separate me from my union into Christ. Something has happened so complete and powerful from the very heart of God that nothing now is able to separate us out from him. You would have to change his heart to take us out of it. You would have to reverse an irreversible act done on the cross in and by God. Heaven and earth itself will pass away, but his heart will remain the same and abide forever with us in him. There is no other foundation that is so eternally strong as what God has done in his Son through the cross concerning his bride. At times, we may feel the need to step out on each part of this foundation in every single circumstance to believe that it will hold and not fall through. In other words, we think we have to test it all the time to just prove that he's not going to reject us or stop loving us or kick us out of him. But in one brick, in one particle of dust from that brick, I should find inherent within it the reality of the whole, that there is nothing that can separate this building from its foundation. It was tempered together when God rose the temple of the body of his Son in 3 days, rebuilding from the temporal temple that, rebuilding from a temporal temple that could be destroyed, robbed from, and suffer loss. This temple that was raised up was not just the Son, but it was us, and it was not just us. It is the mystery of the new creation where we have been made one, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Those words are coming from God, you know, trying to persuade me and convince me and speak words to me from his heart, referring to scriptures through each part of that, that emphasize that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And, you know, it's inherent in us before our mind is renewed to feel like we are the one who has to hold everything together. It's our responsibility to keep us in Christ. I mean, that is a really, really big deal. And it can linger and linger and linger through your whole Christian life, whole Christian relationship with God and your whole Christian walk until the Lord himself reveal in you the reality of what he's done and how he feels. And so it's like without that foundation laid by the Spirit of what the cross has accomplished, holding us in Christ, we can live every day through works of the flesh, trying to be good enough, trying to be spiritual enough, trying to do enough spiritual things to keep ourselves in Christ. That is an enormous task. And it's an impossible task. And it's not our task to do. God hasn't put that yoke on our neck. You know, he put that on his Son's neck when he was carrying the cross to be destroyed as the old temple and raised up as the new. Hallelujah. But the picture that I get, and it's back to Genesis. We're back to Adam. He's coming forth again. I knew Adam was going to show up in this class. I just didn't know where. I even looked in Genesis and I said, "Where are you going with this, Lord? I know Adam's coming again, out of the blue, and here he is, Holy Spirit. You brought him back." But you know, when Eve, like last class, we were talking about Eve being taken out from Adam through an operation that was a type and shadow of the operation of God. When Christ went into death on the cross and God brought forth the bride in resurrection, and how Adam was a picture of that, and really the first picture of the cross concerning an actual human type and shadow, and it was a cross before sin. We talked about last week, it was a cross that was in relation to the eternal desire in God's heart to have one after his own kind. And so that was a beautiful, beautiful picture of his heart and his love and his determination to bring us forth apart from just saving us from our sins, but as something for himself. Well, here we have Adam again now, you know, being given this bride that was taken from his side, that was brought forth through this sleep likened unto death by the operation of God. Let's go to Genesis and let's just read what it says about this, because we have another type and shadow of what it means to abide in Christ based on the very love of God and the foundation with which we are held. Lord, lead us to the scripture. Hallelujah. Yes, it's right there. Don't you love the Holy Spirit? He's so cool. He quickens these scriptures to us every class. He has things in his heart he wants to share. We are not the source. God is the source. We are the vessel. Amen. I love that. I love that we are in oneness with a living God. Okay, let's start in chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out from man." Okay, let's maybe go up to verse 22. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman." And now he's bringing this woman unto Adam, the man. Okay, now we'll read verse 23 again. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out from man.'" Now here's the verse the Spirit was quickening to me for our example. Verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice the wording. Therefore what? Because she's taken out from him, because she's his flesh and she's his bone, and she's bone of his bone, substance of his substance, being of his being, that he is her origin, he is her life source, he is her head. Because of that, a man is going to leave his father and mother and cleave to her, and they're going to be one. Who is doing the cleaving in that verse? Yeah, the man. Adam is cleaving to Eve. Eve is not cleaving to Adam, based on that scripture, and it's God who declared that. Amen. Yeah. So we think, you know, hey, if Eve is a picture in type and shadow of the bride of Christ, of the church that was birthed through the death of Christ and in his resurrection came forth as a new creation that was his body, Ephesians chapter 5 declaring bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, that this bride is a type, you know, the church is this glorious bride that is in true reality the flesh and bone of Jesus as his body now, which is just magnificent. Amen. Woo! Take a universe of time to just meditate on that. Woo! Okay, but here we have the fact that she's out from him. What does it say in Colossians? Well, let's just go there. Why do I even make notes for this class? I really don't know.
Because if you didn't make notes, you wouldn't have something to not talk about.
Colossians, but we're going to stay with that that scripture. We're just looking at Colossians for a moment. I am going to guess we're in right around the end of the chapter 1 of Colossians. We'll find out. Colossians. I'm going to say chapter 1. We'll find out in a second here. Okay. All right, and verse 17, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn among the dead. Okay, so we're talking about him who holds all things together. He is the one by whom everything consists. I know there's a scripture, or maybe it's even a translation of these verses that say he holds everything together. He is the head of this new creation, which is his body, which is his church. He's the firstborn. By him they consist. By him they live. By him they're held together. Okay, so he is the one, because he is the head of the body. He is the source of life. He is the origin of her existence and the substance by which she is made. He's the lifeblood of her being. He's the spirit that it animates her and gives her essence and life. Okay, he is holding everything together because he is origin, he is source, he is head, he is life, right? So how can we, simply being the vessel of his fullness, keep him somehow keeping us inside of himself? He determined to give us life. He determined to do it in a way where he married us. He joined with us. He took us into himself, and he became so one with us that he had to die our death, bear our sin, take our punishment. And when he did that, he would never, ever, ever, ever be the same again. He was the only begotten of the Father before he joined with us at the cross. But when he rose again, he was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the head of a corporate body. He was a new creation, because now he had a church and a bride and a body that he was joined to in oneness forever from that point on. So this thing he did, he thought about it. He drank the cup. It was predetermined from the councils of the Godhead before the foundation of time. There's something in them that wanted this to that extreme degree of Calvary. And hallelujah, he did it. And he did it as the one who's going to give her life and resurrection, who's going to hold her as his bones, as his flesh. I mean, he's holding her. He's holding her. And so we think that we're going to keep this whole thing going as the bone, as the flesh, as the member, as the vessel. He cleaves to us. He cleaves to us, not in a way like, I'm going to give you a hug all day, every day. Let's just hug, hug, hug. And as soon as I get mad at you, I'm going to let you go, and I'm stop hugging you, and you're going to fall out of my heart and no longer be my body. No, no, you can't even do that, because now the way he's cleaving to us is the fact that he's made us himself in the sense of has his body. He can't let us go. We're united, we're in, we're one, we're joined. It's over, it's done. Poor guy can't go back. He doesn't want to, but what I'm saying is, the pictures we get in our mind is so carnal, simply meaning based on this world's view, based on the flesh's understanding of things, based on just this little dimensional realm down here. We have these five senses, we have these three dimensions or four, whatever dimensions. We have this very limited sphere of comprehension, phenomenally limited. And within that, we try to squeeze this eternal God into the box of our dimension, into the realm of our senses, into the world that we live in, that we shouldn't be living in, because we should be living in him. And we want to explain abiding in Christ in that definition and realm. And we can't, because it doesn't fit there. It doesn't belong there. It doesn't function there. It didn't come from there. It doesn't exist there. It exists in God. It exists in a new creation that is glorious beyond words, that can only be revealed by the Spirit outside of our senses, outside of our dimensions, outside of our carnal comprehensions, outside of the way we process information. We've got to be brought into the glory of this by the Spirit of God. And when we do, I have not seen, ear hath not heard what God wants to freely give those who love him. An understanding that's beyond knowledge, where we experientially know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length and the width, the love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, that's a different kind of knowing. Ephesians 3 and verse 18 declares that. Okay, hallelujah, 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 but back to cleaving. Eve is being presented to Adam as that which is now him. In the picture in the book of Genesis, we see two people. We see a woman and we see a man in two separate bodies. And that's the best we can get in this world, in this realm, in this kind of a presentation that we have. But the reality of that is there's not two anymore in resurrection. There's one. And that one, it speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. And that one is him. It's not her. Her identity is him. And he's the one who holds her, because he's the one who is now her life. Therefore, he does the cleaving. And the kind of cleaving he does is based on oneness. Someone who is your very own flesh and bone. And he's not going to let go. And that is where we have to start when we're discussing foundation, because the foundation upon which we base our trust that we are loved and accepted and not being continually kicked out of Jesus, continually thrown out of the throne room, it's the throne room, not the thrown room. Okay? If we're doing the cleaving, it's the THROWN room. If he is doing the cleaving, it's the THRONE room, where we are on the mercy seat, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the majesty on high, settled, seated, received, accepted forever in Christ our life. But if we're doing the cleaving, if we're doing the work about staying in Christ, if it's our job to hold this thing together, if we're the ones by whom all things consist, well, the universe is a universe of chaos, an utter chaos at that. There is no order. There is no substance. There is no hope. We are, a dark and unformed, just empty abyss. But that's where we started in Genesis chapter 1. We just can't get out of there. In the beginning, there was what? The unformed. I don't know, that's okay. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, just read that. What were we before he brought us in to himself, before he brought forth this new creation through his cross? The earth. Well, here we are. Do you notice how we're just going back to the very first words in the Bible? Because this is where God wants to begin. He wants to say, look, let's start together. Let's start this journey from the very first word in Genesis to the last hallelujah in Revelation as together. The Genesis is, the Genesis meaning beginning. The Genesis is, I want you. I want you. I want a bride. I want a body. I want more of my son. Let's do this thing. There wouldn't need to be a Bible if it was just going to be them. I mean, they don't need a Bible. That's to bring us in. So, they're talking away for eternity past, communing in oneness. I mean, heck, Father, Son, Holy Spirit don't need a journalist to write down and log in the memo of their communions. They know each other. They're one. They just are eternally one, right? Beyond what we can understand, but by the Lord himself, as our revealing it by the Spirit, no, they don't need a book. Why did the book start? The book started because they've got this crazy idea to bring us in, to create us and then bring us in. The beginning was when we're going to be brought into this thing. And so from the very first word, they're trying to say something to us, which is, hey, I want you. Hey, we got a plan to get you with us, in us, full of us, one with us, a new creation. The first word in Genesis isn't, hey, we're going to create you and you're going to sin and we're going to save you from your sin. Amen.
It's going to be fine.
Yeah, this is my great plan. That isn't what was the big... You know, I think there was a big bang in God's heart. It had to do with his bride. I have a big bang theory. It's that at some point in eternity past, God just went, bang! I want a bride! And the second part of the big bang theory is, dang, I'm going to have to die to get her. So there's the big bang and there's the big dang. And then God started writing the Bible. Okay, we got the big bang and the big dang. And then we got the book of Genesis. And they're saying, we're going to do it. In the beginning, what's happening here? He's creating heaven and earth. And that's like, okay, we're doing it. We're going to start putting our hand to the plow and making this thing happen by creating. What are they creating all this for? I want a bride. Right. I want a body, the big bang.
Right.
You know, out from which came all creation.
Right.
I know I'm not trying to be scientifically correct or theologically correct, but I do think it was the big bang in God's heart that exploded all creation forth.
Right.
The big bang that said, I want a bride. He starts creating. See what I mean? I believe that. And out from that big bang that's in his heart, it's the heartbeat of God. The bang is the beating of God's heart, the passion and the desire to have a bride. I want a bride. I want a bride. Bang. Let's create. But dang, we're going to have to die to get her for us. Creation's easy. The cross is going to be what we really pay for her. But let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Okay, they're in. They're in. So we've got creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because why? Bang! Creation. Let's get her. Let's start making things so we can make her, so we can bring forth our life in her. Her being all creation of humanity, you know. Verse 2, but the earth was without form and void. Earth representing us as earthen vessels, created to be inhabited by Christ. We can hear of that. It speaks of the earth was created to be inhabited in Isaiah. It speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that we are like earthen vessels, that the treasure may be of the excellency of God and not of ourselves. That earth that I hear here in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, I believe is a description of us as vessels created to contain Christ, the glory, Christ, the fullness, Christ, the Son. But in the beginning, the earth was without form. It was empty. It was dark on the inside. The Lord had not filled that vessel with his life yet. So the Spirit of God had to move on the word and bring forth Jesus and et cetera, et cetera. Salvation comes, amen? But we're looking at cleaving in this class, and that would cause us to focus here upon verse 2. The earth is without form. It's empty. It's dark. We have nothing with which to cleave in any substantial measure that would bring us into union with Christ and keep us in union with Christ. Therefore, we are chaos. We are darkness. We are emptiness. We are unformed and void. Except the Lord breathe his Spirit into us. Except the Lord bring us into himself through the cross and in his resurrection. Except the Lord give us his nature and give us his life and be formed in us by the Spirit of God. We have nothing with which to hold anything, with which to please him on any level, with which to keep us in him in any measure. This is God, his operation, first his desire, first his determination. I'm doing that all backwards. You have to start with determination, desire, and then whatever. You know, he is the initiator. And he's not just the initiator. He is the one who did it. And he is the one who holds it together because he is the fullness. And that becomes security. Security is huge. If you are not secure in the love of God, in the fact that your identity is settled in his heart, you're not going to wake up one morning after a really, really bad experience of failure and of flesh and of just not bringing forth a son in ways you wish you would have, and wake up with this horrific fear that you are now cast out of Christ. You are no longer a member of the body of Jesus. You are no longer accepted in the Beloved. You are no longer seen by the Father as a member of his Son. That is a lie. That is someone who needs their foundation to be laid. The foundation of God's love based on the work of his cross is not yet laid in that person if they feel that way. Well, I believe we all feel that way to some measure or another until God, in his grace, in his fathering, and in his love, bring forth Christ and reveal Christ in this way in us. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. When love is perfected in us, or the word perfect is translated mature, when love matures in us, when we begin to comprehend God's love, then that fear doesn't have any more place. Fear of rejection, fear of being kicked out, falling out of Christ. You know, we begin with security. In fact, the epistles of John are so precious because he starts that way. He's like, little children, you know they're kids. Kids are constantly getting into trouble. They're constantly making messes. They don't have the right, they're not mature. Christ hasn't been formed in them. So there's just disasters everywhere. They're just little flesh. Yeah, little flesh creatures yet formed into his image. But if they've been born again, if they've been born out from Christ, if their origin is Christ in his resurrection, and they've received that, he says, you little children, you're of God. You are of God. Now, just like he told James and John when they were the sons of thunder in the Gospels, hey, you may not know what spirit you're of, but you're of God. He is your origin. He's holding you together. You're of this seed, of this nature, of this family, of this kind now. Not based on what you understand with your head. You're just a child. You don't know. Not based on what you've manifested as fruit. You haven't matured yet. That vine life hasn't, you know, come to the point of fruitfulness yet. You're too young. You're still maturing. You're still growing up into him in all things. But you're of him. Your identity is secure. Who you are is settled. Your acceptance in this family is completely safe. And you need to have that kind of peace and security to be able to grow up healthy, mature properly. A child in the natural, in this world of ours that we live in, that does not have the stability of the love of his parents, of the acceptance of his family, of an identity of who he is, a sense of identity, they will have maturity. As they mature into adulthood in certain areas, they will have issues because we weren't wired by God to be able to mature, to grow properly without certain foundations laid in us upon which we can build. You know, when you're building a house, you lay the foundation first and you make it a darn good one so it can hold everything that you put on top of it as the building grows, or as we mature in Christ, as we grow up into Jesus. And if that foundation isn't stable, then we put enough weight on it as we try to build upon it, as we try to grow and mature in certain areas, and it collapses under the weight of that because the foundation isn't sure, it isn't stable. Now, we know that our foundation in Christ, based on the finished work of the cross, it is stable. I should give some scriptures in reference to all this. If you want to look it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. Simply quote Paul declaring that upon no other foundation than Christ and him crucified can we build, nor can be laid. Let's just find that scripture. And Lindsay, if you found it, you can go ahead and read it.
By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work.
Yeah. So basically he's saying, you know, there's no other foundation that can be laid than Christ and him crucified. He, through his death, has laid the foundation for which this whole building is going to be built upon. And that foundation will hold because his death accomplished everything.
What you use to build on it is a separate issue that the Lord also deals with. But if you don't have that foundation, you can't even talk about your building materials and like what you've been putting up. If you don't have your foundation laid, you can't move past that. You know, like that's an after issue. It's an issue, but it's the one that we want to focus on because it's what we can see, and it's kind of involves us and what we're doing. But like, if we don't have that foundation, then there's no point in talking about building materials.
Excellent. Yes, and amen. Very good comment. I agree. That's right. It's the same. It's what we're talking about, that we want to move on into more, say, meaty things of the Word or deeper knowing of Him in areas. But we find ourselves continually struggling with the enemy or rejection or certain things where our soul becomes so overwhelmingly powerful that it tries to, you know, steal away the Word that's being sown into us. And, you know, many of those things are foundation issues.
Stuff that's not going to make it through the fire. Like, but what if you're building with gold on a weak foundation?
That excellent.
Then it's still no good. It's still going to collapse. It's still going down. It won't even make it to the fire. It's going to collapse, you know? So you can have all the deep things in the world and all the right theology and all kinds of fantastic things right from the Lord's heart. But if you're trying to set them up on a foundation other than Jesus, you're going to get in trouble.
Excellent. That's right. It's so, and you find yourself having to go back to your foundation and just, you know, relay the foundation. And it's hard to relay a foundation once you've built a house upon it, because you got to deal with that whole house now.
Right.
And you know, it's a big deal, but it's not impossible.
You're setting up supports to keep the house up while you go in there and relay mm-hmm. the foundation.
Mm-hmm. And it's hard to do then, but it's possible. Because I'm even getting foundation work. I've seen people getting foundation work on their homes in different areas, and you know, they found ways to do it. Well, God can go in there with His Holy Spirit and with His body,
yeah.
and He can relay that foundation. And man, if we got some cracks going through our walls because our foundation is shifting, you know, and we go, man, there's a crack in that area of my life, and I think it's coming because my foundation, which is knowing that I'm accepted in the Beloved, that the work of the cross has settled who I am in Christ, that that foundation is sure in His heart, but not so much in mine, and I'm shifting on certain areas, and it's cracking certain things, and the enemy's getting in, and my old flesh is, you know, sneaking around, not crucified, not, you know, Lord, is this a foundation issue? And if it is, let's do work on the foundation.
Right.
Let's get in there and let's lay a new one. Or let's get to the areas that aren't laid, and I mean laid. Laid and established and so deeply, you know, just grounded and rooted and planted into Christ in His death and His burial and in His resurrection, that heaven and hell and the old life and anything that comes, you know, is nothing that's going to move me from the reality of who I am in Christ and who He is in me. And Lord, let's get that so deep that I could build a Japanese skyscraper. And there's not going to be one crack in the wall. Because Your Holy Spirit, in the power of the truth as it is in Jesus, based on the work of His cross, death, burial, and resurrection, has been so revealed and laid and planted and rooted and grounded in me that, Lord, You can build a way. But do that, Lord. Sometimes we need to take time out from trying to go deeper and get more and more and more and more and more. And just say, Lord, I need to take a time out. Why continue to add to something that's already shifting around because my foundation isn't stable? I really want to seek you right now in a way that you can lay this foundation of what the cross has accomplished and who I am in Jesus, that I will know that he is cleaving to me in an embrace that goes far beyond just a hug, but an embrace that has embraced me into himself and assimilated me as a very member of his being, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. One spirit with the Lord, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Lord, I believe that. I comprehend it with my mind to some degree, but there wouldn't be cracks in my walls if it was laid in my heart the way it needs to be. The proof isn't in my chart that I draw or the book that I read or the class that I taught or the way I can share it with others. The proof is in all of my walls. There's no shifting. The doors all close. The walls don't have cracks in it. You know, I can build as much as I want and there's no pressure issues. The proof is in my life. The proof is in where I live every day, the house that I am. Does it contain you without issues? Can it flow as a habitation for God, as a house without shifting all the time because winds are blowing, because pressure is applied, because things are happening that it makes it feel like it's no longer loved and accepted and identified in the Son? Lord, lay my foundation again. And he will. I believe that's one of the main reasons why we're having this class right now. It's something he's doing in our local fellowship this year. It's something that this class was requested to be taught for that purpose. And the Spirit is obviously very preciously with us because when we come together, he speaks and he shares and he's beautiful in his love and care. And he wouldn't initiate this year for us here and for all of us who are listening, because this is his eternal desire. And he wouldn't speak these words to us if he hadn't fully intended, before he even initiated any of this, to lay that foundation in us in the power of his Spirit, based on the truth of what he has already done in Christ in his death, Christ in him crucified, the true foundation upon which we can be formed and built and laid. And Holy Spirit, please do this in us. We want you to. We seek you in this way. You know, persuade us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Persuade us in the way you know how. You are the master builder, God. You are the one upon whom this operation was accomplished. You brought forth the bride out from your Son. You know who she is and from whence she came. Jesus, you hold us together. You're the head. You're the life. It's your place to cleave as the one who is the head of this body and the life of it. So identify the areas where we feel like we have to hold our relationship with you together by the works of the flesh, and bring us into the reality that we are held together in the resurrected Son who has now made us his body, his wife. Let us experientially know that and be filled with that reality, and our minds be washed and regenerated and renewed as the truth as it is in Jesus replaces the ways we used to understand who we are and who he is as a new man with many members. You know, these are all the precious, precious, precious desires of our Father's heart, to love us, to bring us in, to lay that foundation of his Son in us. He loves us so much. He just is so precious. Oh my, I had so many scriptures and so many things written down here, but let's see if any of that kind of goes along with. Thank you, Lindsay. So sweet. Ah, yes, this is great. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This scripture definitely does relate.
2 Timothy 2:19.
Yes, 2 Timothy 2:19. And this is just precious. Oh, this is such a great scripture. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Woo! Isn't that good? Yay! Let's read it again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Whew! We don't have to worry about it. God knows who we are in his Son. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and starting with verse 19. And this is just a beautiful, beautiful chapter based on the wonderful operation God did in his Son when he brought us forth in the resurrection of Christ. It's beautiful. Let's just look, start with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Oh, he's loving us through the cross. When we were dead in sins, God quickened us, gave us life together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He has raised us up together. He's made us. It's all God doing this, sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. So we're not making it true. God did it by grace, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus. Let's go on down now to verse 19. Now, therefore, now being right now, right this moment, based on what? The therefore that I've done all this in the operation of God in the work of the cross. Therefore, you are no more strangers. That means outside of Christ, foreigners outside of Christ. But you are fellow citizens. You are of the household of God. You're in him. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There is that foundation again, that foundation of the apostles of the Lamb and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the stone from which all those other foundations are held together and laid by. And we grow as a temple. We just talked about that. We are built up as his body. We grow up as a house, as a habitation, because it's not just us that he dwells in, but he dwells in a corporate temple, a corporate body, a corporate bride. So we grow up together upon this great foundation of the crucified Christ, a habitation of God by the Spirit. Whoa, it just says it there in Ephesians, doesn't it? I mean, that's an epistle declaring what we've just talked about in our little cup of tea chatting time here. But praise God, the Word of God says it just right. Hallelujah. And here's a great one. When we get established, when we get so established in who he has made us in his Son, in who we are in Christ, in the wonder and the glory and the exceeding riches of grace, the glory of the grace that he has accepted us in the Beloved, that he has made us in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Of God, Christ has been made unto you. Wisdom, sanctification, redemption, righteousness. Of God, the operation of God, not of your own works, but of the grace of God. All these things declare this is God who's done this. And when that foundation does begin to be laid in us by the Holy Spirit, it does begin to take root in our heart. It does begin to be established in our understanding. Our mind does begin to be renewed. We begin to rest in the security of who we are in Christ. We begin to heart know that we are being held together by him as his own body, that he cleaves to us based on making us one with himself through his death and in his resurrection. When all that begins to not just be teaching and doctrine, but reality, then some wonderful big old pillars start coming forth. God begins to build, but that the reality of that great building is likened unto bulwarks. It's likened unto pillars. It's likened unto knowing things that establish us in the Son and make a way for him to live in us that are glorious and strong and eternally stable. Two scriptures are brought to my mind. One is a psalm. We'll end with a psalm, and I'm going to guess it's somewhere around 48. Okay? I'm just guessing. I think that might be the Holy Spirit, but let's go first to 2 Chronicles, chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, and verse 17. Okay. And here we're talking about the dimensions and the materials of the temple that Solomon was building. Okay? In verse 17, it's talking about the pillars. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left, called the name of the one that was on the right hand, Jachin, and the name of the one on the left, Boaz. Oh, this is so good. Okay, so we've got enough foundation laid. You understand what I'm talking about here. Enough of the Lord rooting and grounding us in the love of Christ, in the reality of who we are in him, and the stability of that union based on his resurrection. Okay, that these pillars can start coming up. Pillars to help support the rest of the house. Pillars upon which the house can continue to be built. Because what does that pillar do? What do those pillars do? They hold, they strengthen the house because they're united to the foundation. They hold the house together to foundation. And so that's a maturing in Christ. That's a growth up from the foundation. The pillar is like something growing up from the foundation to allow the house to be built and to be filled with his glory in a greater measure. Well, what are the names? It's the names of these. Well, first of all, these pillars are named. That's intriguing. How cool is that? Of course they're named, because they have an eternal function based on the reality of God bringing forth his bride from his heart. Amen. What does Jachin mean? It means God will establish. Every bit of growth that comes up from that foundation of Christ dying and bringing us forth in oneness, every bit of that house that is built and established upon that foundation is the work of God. But how will he establish? The one pillar is not complete with the other pillar. The other pillar describes how he's going to establish the rest of his house based on that foundation of his death to bring us forth. Boaz is the left pillar. Boaz meaning he's going to establish his bride, his temple, by his redeeming heart, like Boaz in the book of Ruth, to purchase her, to marry her, and to bring forth his fruit through that union of redemption in love. Oh, you could go on and on for a long time about what Boaz means. But Boaz is that kinsman redeemer. Boaz is that one that says, I will marry you and I will bring forth the extension of this seed, which seed is Christ in reality, so that the Son can have habitation in the earth, expression through the body, release into this realm through his people again. Kinsman redeemer. So every bit of this habitation that is built upon this foundation of love, what does the Holy Spirit is just constantly quickening scriptures. I love it. What is the way God loved us? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me by giving himself for me unto death. How did he lay that foundation? He loved me. And he gave himself at the cross for me. So the foundation is love, but the pillars are love. God will establish it through his kinsman redeemer. So he builds the house with love, but he's laid the foundation with love, and he fills the house by love, because it's through union that he inhabits us. So love, love, love. Right. So why are we so rejected? What's wrong with us? I don't know. We need help. That's why we're having this class. We need help. We need Jesus. That's okay. We all need the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 48 and see if it's the right one. We're getting close to closing now. Psalm 48. Praise the Lord. I love Jesus. I love the Father and I love the Holy Spirit. I love them. Woo! Yes, it is the right one. Yay! Woo, let's just read this glorious psalm that the Holy Spirit's quickened to us because we know he's trying to say something here. Here it is. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the mountain of his holiness. Listen to these words. Beautiful for situation. What is her situation? She's in him and he's in her. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her, palaces for a refuge. Lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw her and they marveled. They were troubled. They ran away. Fear took hold upon them and pain like a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. He's declaring the power of who he has brought forth, that the glory and the splendor and the majesty of God himself dwelling within a people and establishing that by his son and his work is something that the kings of this world, it is beyond anything human hands could make. Man in his greatest kingdom and glory could accomplish. This is what God has done through his son. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God. In the city of our God. God will what? God will establish it forever. There's that Jashan again. There is that pillar. God will establish it forever. That is really cool. Wow, there's a lot of stability there. Forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. There it is. Love is building up that temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Quit being depressed, Mount Zion. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk around Zion. Look at her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark well her bulwarks. That's those big, strong, established things. Consider her palaces. Look at the glory. Look at the wonder. Look at the intricate beauty of that which has been established upon this foundation of Christ and him crucified. Tell the generations that follow, this God is our God forever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Praise the Lord, man. This is what he brings forth through his cross. This is who he has made us in his son. This is what he is going to establish us by his spirit. This is what he's going to make us as we just allow that foundation to be laid in the spirit of God to form his son in a way that only God can, all paved with love. Okay, that's a scripture in the Song of Solomon. Where are you? Song of Solomon. Okay. We could call this class How to Hear from the Holy Spirit as you paved with love. Where are you? You're in there. I know you are. We're going to find it. Paved with love. Paved with love. It's in here. There it is. Chapter 3, starting with verse 6 in the Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. Okay, this is someone who's coming out of a trial, right? But they're coming out of it with a foundation that's laid now. They've known his heart. They've received the truth. And they're being established in his love and established as his habitation. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are around about it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of himself. Here it is. This is a picture of King Solomon being Jesus the bridegroom. coming up out of resurrection with the house that's made up of his bride. Listen to these words. King Solomon made himself. We're not talking about he made it by himself. He made of himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. There's the cross. Then he made the pillars. We've been talking about pillars of silver, the bottom of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love. The midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown upon which his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart, in the day he was raised from the dead with a bride as his body. Behold who Christ is now. He has a bride. She is his body. He has built her in himself, and he has paved her with love. On the inside, everything is done by love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that scripture. Now, that's a good one to end on. We are the building of God, built upon a foundation of love, a love that gave itself unto the cross. We are built in him as his own flesh and bones. He holds us together. God establishes us. We are one with Jesus. Heaven and hell, earth, things under the earth, problems, issues, failures, you name it, whatever, tribulation, nakedness, peril, and sword cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. May this be established in us by our Boaz, who has married us, redeemed us, and now given us his life, will never let us go because he's cleaving to us as those who are one with him, and he's going to build this house upon this foundation until we are that new Jerusalem that Revelation 21 talks about that is just filled with the Lamb that needs neither sun nor moon, for the Lamb is the lamp thereof, and she radiates with the glory of God. She resonates with his beauty. She is established not just in the foundation of his love, but with the fullness of his person, because she has been built without the hands of man, but by the very life of God and work of God himself. Grace for grace, and of his fullness shall we receive grace for grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! Where's Andreas when you need him? Okay, we're done.